Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
We have a skeleton outline. Everybody got a skeleton outline? It has 8 points on it. This is confessional time for me. I haven't been doing this very long. That is interacting with technology to teach. I know we have that going on. Okay, we will do our best with it. Okay, and it usually is a blessing, which I'm thankful for. But I just want to. This is a disclaimer at the beginning. Okay, because this lesson got away from me. And it just kept growing and growing and growing. But the hour stays put, okay? We shouldn't feel that rush to go through it, okay? I just want to give you assurance ahead of time that we will bleed this over. If we have to, I think we can cover it. But I just want to say that my proportions is okay. All right, good enough. Now we're going to do Esther. By way of introduction, Esther is an explanation of where the Feast of Purim comes from. Okay, this will explain why Jews celebrate Purim, and They do that, I think, in 2022. I think it's in March. I thought I wrote that down someplace. I think I did, but it's in March that they will celebrate this. And it kind of is 2 days. It's one day and then the next morning, too, is the way they celebrate it. So, and they call it the Festival of Lots. And I think that if I don't... In our reading here, you'll see where they actually, you know what throwing lots mean? It's gambling, okay? And they gamble to do something with the eating, okay? And so they call this the Festival of Lots, okay? Xerxes, number one, is probably, and there's always arguments about these things, so I just wanted to tell, I know that they're out there, okay? But I just settled on Xerxes mainly because it's easier to pronounce than the other name. So, and I'm not going to do anything with it, Kathy. Okay, so because these names are really foreign, even if you get used to Hebrew names, these like Mordecai and Esther, those are Persian names. Their Hebrew name is really hard to pronounce too. Okay, but I've just gotten used to Esther and Mordecai, but I understand that is the name that they took in Persian. Xerxes number one is the guy who was going or invaded Greece, and the Battle of Thermopylae, I think, is the way you say that. Thermopylae. If you've heard of that, there was a movie out not too long ago called 300, in which they tried to demonstrate the Battle of Thermopylae. Well, Xerxes is the one who's invading Greece, and I don't know why they hated the Greeks. They just come after them, Greeks. You know, and so here comes Xerxes, and that's around fifth century before Jesus, okay? 480, somewhere around there, 480, something like that. And we can date that because we know when the battle took place. We don't have any outside record, really, of Esther. That's probably all we need to do. I want you to know that we're dealing with a fairly, for its day, a really civilized, it's not going to look like it when we read this, okay? Really civilized because, and we know this because the Hammurabi, 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 was found in 1901. And it's a code. I mean, it's a stone, much like the Rosetta Stone, if you've seen that, a pole. And it has all these codes on it, which shows, that is, they would try to live by it and try to, there was an inkling of justice within it and that kind of thing. But just to say that's really not a real backward civilization, okay? They're really up to snuff with that. Far enough to have a code that was engraved on stone. Okay, and I tried to include enough that you would get some idea of the lavish banquets and that kind of thing that we're talking about. And most of us do not have a real sense of court as I'm using it there. I mean, most of us have been to court sometime or another. Okay, so, but when I say court, I'm not talking about the court with the judge and that kind of, I'm talking about with the king and the advisors and thing that staff the court. Okay. Also, I don't mean to ramble on, but you're going here. Also, I want to remind you that the Gentile kings like Xerxes that were dealing with the Persians and the Medes, they had absolute say. But for the Jewish kings, it's not so. If you look at Jewish kings, they always had a prophet. And that makes them a little different than the others, okay? Because the prophet was seen as an office and that kind of thing. I just want you to say that the Israel kings did not have the same say. They may have acted that way and they may have done it, but it was frowned upon. But as Xerxes had, well, he just said it. You'll see in the text. Okay, ready? All right, let's get going here. Esther. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people, from the least to the greatest, who were in the citadel of Susa. And I wanted you to get this text just to show how lavish they really were. 180 days of banquet, and then after he did that, then he moved it to the outside garden where you have another 7 days. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen fastened with cords, white linen and purple material, the silver rings, marble pillars, couches of gold and silver, mosaic pavement of, I don't know what that is, marble. Mother of pearl and other costly stones. Wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other, and the royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberality. Are you getting a little feel for it? Come on, yeah. Let it speak to you, okay? He rolling out the red carpet. I mean, linen and purple color. Oh, man, that's pretty good. All right, let's go to the next slide. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink with no restrictions, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. So you when you take a trip there, you just live it up for days on end. I mean, what we got to... 187 days right now of just living it up. Yeah. It's hard to keep up with that kind of party. Yeah. And of course, now there are people from all over coming into this. Dignitaries, some of them dignitaries and some of them not. Okay. But I just wanted you to get some kind of feel or the lavishness of this situation. Okay? All right. All right, the next slide. To bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people, nobles, for she was lovely to look at. He told her, I want you to come in and meet everybody. Now, she was over with the women and said, no, I want you to come in and meet everybody, but I want you to wear your crown. He wants to be proud of who she is and that kind of thing. Okay. Well, when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Remember what I said about the king? He has absolute say. I don't know what she's doing. I don't, but that's what she's doing. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. It was customary for the king to consult experts in the matter of the law and justice. He spoke with the wise men who understood the times. Okay, so he's gonna call the lawyers now. Got to get the lawyers involved in this, okay? Well, you're gonna love this stuff, okay? I got started on it and I couldn't. You're like, oh, I can't cut that out. You can't leave that go. And that just and that's what happened to me. And that's why I said we got a whole bunch of scripture to read next. Okay. We'll go to the next slide. I think we read that one. Yeah. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women. I love it. And so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, and she would not come. This very day, the Persians and the Medes women of nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end to the disrespect of the discord. You see, one of these lawyers, they first said, oh, no, we can't have our women acting that way. We can't have that. I mean, what if this gets out? I'm not sure, but I'm just telling you, and with all seriousness, ladies, you live in a great, great time, and you live in a great, great country. I mean, we're not perfect, no one is, but just think about for the ladies, okay? I mean, I don't know a man to think they could ever command their wife to do anything, really. You can't even command them to do dishes. I mean, they do it anyway. I mean, they do. I'm just saying, you don't talk to. We wouldn't think about talking to a woman that way. Okay. Now they give orders to us, and what do? We take them. And a wise man we are to do that. But okay. All right, so you see what they're worried. What are they worried about? They're worried about all the women having their own say about things. We can't have that. So, all right, let's go to the next. Therefore, it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of the Persians and the Medes. Look, the law of the Persians and the Medes, if you hear a preacher talking about, and it's the law of the Persians and the Medes, means it cannot be changed. Once it's done, and you'll see it, it'll be coming up a little later. Once it's done, when it's law and it's got the sonnet symbol on it, it cannot be altered in any way. Remember with Daniel Lyons then? He said, I'm with those people in Lyons that don't bow down. Daniel wouldn't bow down. He threw him in the Lyons then, but he didn't want to. You remember that? He really didn't want to, but because it was a law of the Persians and the Medes, he couldn't change it. So he put him in, and he was glad that the lions didn't eat him, of course, when he got there the next day. I just want to say that's the way they treated the law of the Persians. That's why they want to make it into law of the Persians and the Medes. Okay, which cannot be repealed. Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Then, when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout this vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. It's like he's sending out an edict that all women respect their husbands. Yeah, that's what it sounds like, okay? That's not quite it, but that's what it sounds like. That they're concerned is their wives will not respect them. Okay, let's go to the next one. Later, King Xerxes' fury had subsided. He remembered Vashti and what she had done and what he had decreed about her. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, let a search be made for a beautiful young virgin for the king. Now, you see what we're setting up now? This is, I want you to appreciate, this is real storytelling at its very finest. It's one of the beauties about the Bible. It brings all these stories that have blessed people from all the ages, it brings it to us. And this is just great storytelling because it takes this turn, and then you'll see it takes another turn, and then it takes another turn. It's just great storytelling at its finest, okay? And stories are what change our lives. Just understanding the story and looking at it could change your life for the better. They have many, many other people. They might as well work for you. Okay. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of the realm to bring all these beautiful women into the harem at the citadel of Susa. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women. And let beauty treatments be given to them. Okay, that's Haggai's job. Now, why can we trust Haggai with the women? This was not, as far as I know, Jews really never practiced castration. Okay? Not even on their animals. As far as I know, you don't see it in the text. Okay? And to have something really, say, you know, eunuch, you weren't allowed to go into the temple and worship. In the temple. If you had something wrong with you there, you know, you were exempt from the temple. Okay, that's the whole thing about the Ethiopian eunuch being saved and having a piece of scripture. God can save even eunuchs. That's what part of, I think that's chapter 8 of Acts there, okay? Now they castrate these people. There's no sedatives or painkillers or anything. I don't know. It's tough. Maybe. I don't know. But I'm just telling you, it's a tough lot. Okay. But that's a good job he's got. That would be considered a really good job. No, it really would. I'm just telling you. And some people through history have voluntarily surrendered to that just for that reason. Oh, no. Yeah, okay. I'm sorry? Yes, it will. Yes, it will. If you didn't hear what he said, keep the PSA down. All right. Then let the young women who please the king be queen instead of Vashti. What are they going to have? A beauty contest. They're having a beauty contest. With only one judge. Yeah. This advice pleased the king, and he followed. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Joar, a son of Shimei, the son of Kish. Now I'm not going to make a big deal out of this, okay, because they can't do everything. But you see, he goes back to the same family Saul come from, Kish. Just wanted you to be, I think that's the tribe of Benjamin, but I just wanted you to see that. And I'll try to remember that when Haman comes up, Haman is a mortal enemy. You may not know it to begin with. And it, there, because there was a fight between Saul and his relative, Agag, and didn't kill him, but took him hostage. And there's a mortal fight between these two, at least in history for them, in history of the Jews, as well as this situation here. Achish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captives was Jehoiachin, king of Judah. Okay, that was one of the kings there. Okay, but I just want to say that there's a real history behind these two as well. It doesn't come out in the text of this story. Okay, but if you look at Saul and his fight with Agag. Okay, Mordecai had a cousin named Hadashah, that's Esther, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. What they died of, we don't know. Mortality was high, and so anything they could have got it. A disease or something to kill them both. And so Mordecai takes her as his own and raises her as his own. Mordecai, oh, that's it. Okay. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Esther also was taken in the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. Okay, now, We got her in place. Yeah, she's in place. Now, that won't solve all our problems, but there's a lot to be said about positioning yourself. And I want you to just kind of think like there's a line someplace. I can't tell you where it's at. You'll know. Hopefully, you'll know for yourself. There's a line. On one side, we'll say it's failure. On the other side is success. Where should you be? Okay? So you want to position yourself. Okay? If she stays at home, nothing happens. But now she's in position. It doesn't answer everything. But she's in position now. Okay? All right. She pleased him and won his favor. Immediately, he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. Now, this is Haggai. Okay. Even the eunuchs like her. This is just a likable. Have you met those people? They're just likable. You just love them. They're easy to love. He assigned to her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her to the attendants to the best place in harem. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Now, who's running the show? Mordecai is behind the stage running. He's her mentor. And you'll see this very often in the Bible, especially like in the book of Ruth. Here's this Ruth, this young woman who does not understand how the world works. You can't expect that young people to understand how the world works. They don't know. And so here's Naomi, her mother-in-law, the older, wise woman, who tells her, do this, do that, over there, be there, do that. And then she tells, oh, that's all you have to do, just stay still. And he'll take care of everything. That's Mordecai. He's behind, and he's helping her to navigate life, okay? Don't you love mentors? I just want to mention one tonight, okay? Keith Stanford for me. What a lovely man. What a lovely man. Come into my life, opened up a whole new world of education for me. What a lovely man. Yeah, anyway, okay. And he was easy to love, too. Then the turn came for Esther, the young woman Mordecai. Oh, Did you see on the other slide, too, that they're not telling who they are? I mean, they're not. Yeah, okay. I mean, it goes way how you. They are keeping their Jewishness a secret. They are keeping their race a secret. And you'll see they unfold and mature as the time goes by as well in that form. She would give special food. When the turn came for Esther, the young woman, Mordecai had adopted the daughter of his uncle, Abihail, to go to the king. She asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. That's a wise move. Because she's saying, I don't know what I need. Guess who knows? Haggai knows. And boom, you're in. Okay, they'll go to the next. She was taken by King Xerxes in a royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. Now the king was attracted to Esther more than any of the other women, and she won his favor and approval more than any of the other virgins. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now look at her position. Oh, man. I mean, she's moving ahead. This is just breathtaking here. Okay, now where are we at now to 221? Mm-hmm. Okay, we're still on number two, Mordecai. During the time of Mordecai was sitting in the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officials who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about it, the plot, and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. Some heads are going to roll here. Okay. But the point is, Mordecai is the one that gets the information. But he can't get it to the king. And so Esther can, so he gets to see Esther. He touches Esther. Esther will take care of it. Okay, go to the next slide. And when the report was investigated and found to be true, the two officials were impaled on poles. Yeah, all this was recorded in the book of the Annals of the Presence of the King. Annals, we don't have that information. We keep people trying to verify, keep looking for information, but you can't find that information. And if you are going reading through the Bible, you find this statement in the Bible a lot. It's in the book of Kings. And of course, we have that book. And so we know that. We have that. Because they didn't. Okay. There. After these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, son of Manadada, and Agite. That's where they get the word Agag from. Okay, I know, but he's a king that Saul fought with. Okay, that's what I want to say. That's where we get that Agag from. Evading him and giving him a seat of honor higher than that of all the other nobles, all the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor. And this just ticks him off. And Mordecai treats him like everybody else. You know, doesn't give him what he thinks is due to him. You know, they're people that really love that homage. When the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why did you disobey the king's command day after day?" They spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore, they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them he was a Jew. Now it's starting to come out. Starting to come out who he is. Because they just didn't have that. They didn't have that information ahead of that. Because they had adopted Persian names. And racially, they don't look any different anyway. So they're the only. Okay, go to the next slide. Then Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down to pay him honor. He was enraged. Oh, boy. He throws temper tantrums, this guy does. You know he can't go very far. Yeah. Yet learning who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. When people start down that road of killing and annihilation, there's no satisfying that. And to kill one is not enough here. Once you start down that road, killing one is not enough. Now you want to kill their whole family, and now you want to kill the whole race. You want to just do away with the entire race. So he's just fallen into, let's call that, on the dark side of all humanity there, when you start wishing that. Hitler was a purist at that, too. He didn't care whether they were Jews were Christian or not. He just wanted to kill Jews. And the same thing here. I'll be honest with you. Now, I know I'm raised kind of in the country and that kind of thing, and maybe not all that sophisticated, okay? But I really wonder, where does this hating Jews come from anyway? I mean, do you, like, wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, today I want to hate Jews"? I don't know where that comes from. I really don't, you know. Well, we got things that are going wrong in town. What about that? What? Think of some Jews. I just wonder. Doesn't that sound kind of weird to you? It does to me. Yeah, we not only want to kill him, we want to kill his whole race. Anyway, okay, we'll go. Yeah. I'm sorry. Oh, Mordecai. What? Yeah. Why does he refuse to bow down? Yeah, but he... And I think that Haman, too, Haman feels that he thinks Mordecai is below him, and Mordecai is not going to allow that. That's what I think, too. Okay. He's just not going to treat Haman as if he is better, or even his rank is higher. I don't know. Now, that I don't know. I don't remember. I don't think that issue comes up in here. I'll be careful. It wasn't a question I asked of it, okay? But I don't know it'll come up here. Is this a new one, slide? If the 12th year of Xerxes in the first month, the month of Nisan, per, that is a lot. That's where they cast the lots per in. Was cast in the presence of Haman to select the day and month, and a lot fell on the 12th month and the month of Adar. And it changes, okay, because that's a Persian month. It changes with the Jewish month, and then it changes, of course, getting into our calendar. And again, I think in 2022, it'll be in March. I think the 16th or 17th of March, I think. Okay. dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces. with orders to destroy, kill, annihilate all Jews, young, old, women, children, in a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. That's how you get people to kill other people. You get take all their stuff. That's how you get that done. A copy of the text of the edict was issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so they would be ready on that day. And what are they going to do that day? Kill every Jew. Kill everyone. The other thing I noticed again about reading this is it's almost like the king is kind of out of touch. And there's no sense of sympathy or understanding that you're actually killing people. Or it doesn't matter if you kill people. Okay? All right, let's go to the next one. So Hedak went to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. What Haman was going to do, of course, is collect a lot of that plunder around and then give it to the king. And he thinks this is going to get the king to be persuaded to this is a good idea to kill these Jews. Okay? All right. Go to the next one. Is this it? He also gave a copy of the text of the edict to their annihilation, which was published in Susa to show Esther and explained to her and told him to instruct her to go to the king's presence and beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. So that's okay. So get Esther what? To go to the king and plead for her people. Okay. What's the problem with that? Got to have an audience. Yes, you have to have an audience. If you enter the court uninvited, it very well may mean your death. Okay? You'll see it come out a little later. Right. You just don't do that. That's just not something that's done. Okay? You enter the court uninvited, you very well could lose your life. All right. All the king's officials and people of the royal providence know that for any man or woman to approach the king in the inner court without being summoned by the king has but one law, that is they be put to death unless the king extends the golden scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. Okay? All right, go to the next slide. Then Esther's words were reported to Mordecai. He sent back his answer, "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape." I love this text. I just love this text. "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." I don't know if that strikes a chord in you or not, but that just makes sense for every human being, for you. You have come to this place for just such a time as this. You'll hear people say, "Oh, I'm born 50 years too late," or too late, you know, if I should have been born 100 years ago. Oh, no. God is right. He's got the plan right. You are in the right spot. And it is the right time. This is you. Yeah. Yeah, and that's the way I take the reading I was really turned on with you have come to the palace for just such a time as this. Because, really tell the truth, we live in the king's palace. Yes, we live in the king's palace. And you are strategically placed by God in just who you are and what you're about for just such a time as this. Yeah. And I'm going to try to bring that in a little later when we get to talk about the story itself. Okay. Oh, one of the big things about Esther is God is not mentioned anyplace in the entire book. Only one other book in the Bible that doesn't have the name of God in it, and that's the Song of Songs. Okay. So I know it's a real rarity. Just a real rarity that God's name is not mentioned at all. Yet the book shows God's providence in saving his people. In here, Israel is the bush that burns but is not burned up. Okay? All right. Is this the one we should be on? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And even if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. And what are her instructions? Sackcloth and ashes and fasting. And so they're really expressing their Jewish roots and religious activity when they do this. But again, God's not mentioned. Okay? I just want to bring that out to you. All right, let's go to the next one. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. And when he saw the Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her, held out the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Boom! Dodged the bullet. And there may have never been any danger for her. But no way she'd know it. No way Mordecai could know it. But it does look like that in the king's presence she can do no wrong. That's just what it looks like. It looks like in the king's presence. Why is that? He loves her. Beautiful. He's beautiful. Okay. All right, let's go to the next one. And the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be given you." Amen. See? All right. "If it please the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asked." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. So Esther is doing, administrative work. She's preparing things. She's getting things done. She's preparing the way. Okay. I'm sorry. That's good. That was a good one. That was good. I like that. Getting ready to cook Haman's goose. when you got her on your side, you're doing pretty good. If you're trying to deal with kings or things. All right. As they were drinking wine, the king again asked Esther, "Now, what is your petition? It will be given you. And what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, And if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question. What is she doing? I think she's building this drama. Yeah. And it really, obviously, it looks like it's a really wise job that she's doing here. Okay, I mean, in a way that it falls out. I was looking for her to make a request here. That's what I'm thinking. Okay, and no, she thinks it's better for let's do this another time. Okay, now if you remember when Ruth really Naomi told her what? Wait till they've ate and drank all the wine they want, then go talk. Okay. It worked. Okay. Is this where we start reading? No. Haman went out that day happy in high spirits. This guy, he's on a roller coaster. He's up, he's down. That's just the way it is. Yeah. And why is he in high spirits? Oh, he thinks he's top dog. The only thing is, Mordecai doesn't think he's top dog. That bothers him. He's upset with that. Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence. He was filled with rage against. There he's now. He's upset again. Mordecai. Yeah. Because Mordecai just will not bow to him. Mordecai will not recognize Haman's greatness. Oh my gosh. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and he went home, calling together his friends. Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about the vast wealth and many sons and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. And he has to brag about all this stuff. That's what the pastor said here just a minute ago. Yeah. So pride comes before fall. Yeah. But he just, and he's called in all the yes people. You know, right? He's called in all the yes people. Yeah. And that's not all Haman added. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the queen to the banquet she gave. And she invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. You know, you try to talk to people about these things, and I'm glad you all see that, by the way. And what was the name of that book? The Great Divorce, Joan. You read that, and then you said, I need to read it, and sure enough, I did. And I think it was C.S. Lewis said that we're getting off a bus, go to heaven. And if you're not careful, what'll happen is your heaven will be turned into a hell by just the people who live next door to you in heaven. Okay? I told my neighbors that. My neighbors was feuding, and they wanted me to be the arbiter. I don't need that job. I'm not taking that job. But I told them this. I did have some advice for them. I said, you really need to learn to live with each other, because if you don't, you're going to turn this neighborhood into hell. Not for me. They do whatever they want. But just think about it. If you just have somebody that you can't stand to see, and that's what Haman, no matter, you can't make a person like that happy. They're going to be unhappy. Yeah. And so it's just by God might move somebody in next door to you, you just can't stand. Well, that's when it comes in. You ought to love everybody. That's when that comes in. Amen? All right. His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, have a pole set up, reach to the height of 50 cubits, 75 feet is what I had in mind, and asked the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. Then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself. This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the pole set up. First of all, I love irony in writing. It's fun to read. And irony of this story is just too rich. I just absolutely love it. I thought about doing a sermon on the jokes of the Bible. And this would be like number one joke of the Bible, you know, because he's setting up that pole for Mordecai, and, well, let's see what happens. Okay? All right. Oh, that's the end of 5:14. Okay, we'll try to get there. Okay, let's see. Mordecai and Haman. We only got about 4 minutes left to this. Okay. Yeah, we're going to carry over. No, we're going to carry over. I'm sorry. Oh, I have a law. The law of the Persians and the Medes here is we quit at 8 o'clock, okay? So I've got, but I know, okay. Okay, let's go to the next one. And now we got sleepless nights. This is sleepless nights. That night the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles of the record of his reign to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officials who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate the king. Remember that story? We just read it. Okay, good. And Mordecai found out about it, and I think Esther carried it to the king, I think. Okay, go to the next slide. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king said, who is in the court now? Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole he had set up for him. His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, and the king ordered. Okay, let's go to the next one. Then Haman entered, and the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights in to honor? Now, Haman thought himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? That's what he thought to himself. Okay, I can see that. Okay, so. He answered the king, for the man that the king delights in honor, that would bring a royal robe the king has worn, a horse the king has ridden, one of the royal crest places on his head. Okay. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to the one that the king, most noble prince. But let them robe the man that the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming him before him. This is what is done for the man the king delights in. I can just see him. Boy, he's thinking, boy, this is going to be great. I've got this set up the way I want it, and they're going to lead me through the city and talk about how great I am. And he's a nefarious no count. Let's just finish 6:10, okay? Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended. Everything that goes up comes down. Comes down. You see why you can't leave any of this out. This is just, it's just, on top of the, it's just wonderful storytelling. just wonderful. And that's the way we're, that's the way our lives are changed, is through stories. And if you don't have a story, you ought to at least try to make up a story for yourself. I mean it. You ought to have a story. You ought to have a story. And the people who have a story and can articulate it are needed and wanted. We want to hear from them. You, if you got a good one, I want to listen to it. I'm even asking you questions to fill in some of the blanks, okay? The stories are just wonderful to tell, and they help us along. And y'all laughing out loud, and we're reading this, and you know what's coming, and you're laughing. It's just wonderful, and that's another thing. People don't look at movies twice. And, you know, if I like a movie, once is not enough. I want to see it the second time. Okay, I just want to leave that out there, okay? And sure enough, these Bible stories are like that. Now, we don't have a lot to go, but what we do have to go is really very important, please. So the next Wednesday night, we'll work out that extra night, okay? Because I can't, the other stories, I don't think I can give them. Hey, you know what? We could finish this one if Samuel is not a big story. So we could still get back on course next week. I'm a couple minutes over, okay? Thank you for staying awake for this, okay? God bless you. Let me ask God's blessing and thank Him for His Word. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. But we're so thankful that we have a loving Father, a loving King. We're just so thankful. And Lord, You do bring us peace and love when You come to us. And we're so glad You do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.